We'll be spending time in God's Word this morning in John's Gospel. Our reading is John chapter 6, verses 1 through 27. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea had become rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Many of you, probably all of you, know who Yogi Bear is. Not Yogi Berra. Yogi Bear. Who is he named after? Probably, maybe, Yogi Berra? I have a question for you. Who was Boo Boo named after? All of Yogi Bear's mistakes? Yogi Berra said, "A lot of guys go, 'Hey, Yogi, say a yogism.' I tell them, 'I don't know any. They want me to make one up. I don't make them up. I don't even know what I say. They're the truth, and it is the truth. I don't know. One of the Yogi Berra-isms is Yogi went to his favorite pizza parlor after a game. The cook asked the all-star catcher if he wanted his pizza cut into 6 pieces or 8. Yogi said, "You'd better make it 6. I can't eat 8. That reminded me of a video I started to watch. It got the woman's language got kind of crude, so I turned it off, but the video was about her, her husband or whatever asked her if she had a large pizza, how many pieces would she want it cut into? And she said basically the same thing, 6, because I can't eat 8. Where do people go to get their basic needs? Their cars, their gasoline, their food, their medical care. Where do we run to? Who do we run to? Who do we give our money to take care of our basic needs? And probably a better question is, who do we look to our basic needs? You know, Hebrews 10:24-25 says that there's a time coming when people are going to start running away from the church. And the Lord is talking about the day that is going to approach. The writer of Hebrews is saying there's a day approaching, the day of the Lord. And the closer we get to that day, the more people are going to be going away from the church instead of toward. Going away from Jesus instead of toward. And the writer warns us to gather together so that we can encourage each other to what? Stay in the Lord, even more so as we see the day approaching. And don't we see the day approaching? Peter talks about the scoffers that are going to come, and many are going to leave the faith. Jesus has said the lawless will increase, and many will leave the faith. And then, of course, next week we'll see this verse where Peter says, for you and me, when Jesus said, where will you go? I hope the answer is like Peter said, who will we go? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Why would we go anywhere else? Because the needs are plentiful. And you and I know that even today. Where are the people going to go for their health care and when the economy changes to get their basic needs? Would you just with me, I thought it would be fun and helpful for us just to all say this prayer together, kind of as a reminder of this, okay? Because the Lord asked us to pray like this. In fact, the disciples asked the Lord about prayer, and the Lord said, this is how you should pray. This is a model for praying, to run to the Father, tell him he's holy, telling us we want his kingdom to come. So let's say it together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Look at that bottom line. He has the kingdom. He has the power. He has the glory. Everything is under him. And yet so many are going to leave that. Doesn't make any kind of sense. And yet, sometimes don't you and I, we get carried away by the cares of this world and our needs and our wants, and more so as we get older, more our needs than our wants sometimes, I hope. We get kind of away from the earthly things, but We still got caught up sometimes in the temporal needs, and we forget to run to him first and say, Lord, you are everything. You have everything. You are Lord over everything. Why would I go to anybody or anyone else first? Anyway, our ultimate task, and I think the Lord's ultimate task, is to get people to trust in the Lord for everything, every day. Beginning our day with the Lord. We're going to find out that actually you can't really split John chapter 6 up. We're going to do it, and the writer here has done it, and the Lord kind of does it in steps. But really, the whole chapter is about bread. The whole chapter is about bread. And he starts talking about the temporal bread, the things that sustain us for a season or a day or whatever. And the Lord says, is going to say, I am the bread. He's going to point directly to himself. Why would you go anywhere else for anything? But our eyes are sometimes set on that empty refrigerator, that empty table, that job that we need and or we don't have, or a better one I would love, or of course our health. And those things come to us for a reason. And they're going to come to Philip and this group for a reason. Here's the map. Verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. Now, he had been down in Jerusalem, and they had set out to kill him. They're done with him. And so Jesus went away again, and he's going to the other side of the sea. And the reason he's going to the other side, probably where that blue star is, somewhere in that vicinity, he's trying to get away from everybody. He just wants some time. He knows what the crowd's going to do and all those things. But he's going to the other side on a hill where there's lots of grass and a little bit of a wilderness where he can just kind of get away. It's probably pretty close to Bethsaida on the other side of Capernaum. And he goes there to get away, but they follow him. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Peter answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. You may know that a denarius is worth about a day's wages. 200 days, you figure it out, two-thirds of a year, 8 months or so of wages would not have fed this crowd. And who poses this question? It's interesting that the people didn't ask for bread, but Jesus saw them, and he saw an opportunity to test them. No, he knew what they were all about. And he's going to tell them what they're all about. You're following me because of bread. But he's turning to Philip. Now, you remember Philip. He was the one who was who followed Christ. And then, of course, he left and he went and saw Nathanael, his brother, and said, "We have found the Messiah." Now, Philip was full of faith. And the Lord is telling Philip, or asking him, he's posing actually a problem to him. He's posing a problem to him that Philip could not answer. And the only answer Philip has, and really think about this, the only answer so many of us have, and you know, the last several months, actually for 6 or 7 months, I've had a couple back surgeries, I've had a blood clot, I've had a sinus infection this last week, and all of these things are happening for every one of us. And the first thing I want to do is to run to the right doctor. I'm sick of the wrong ones. I want the, when I go into the grocery store, I want the right loaf of bread. I want a particular loaf of bread. I pull out my particular debit card. Those are the first things I do. I wonder, and I know I don't. I'll just answer my own question. I don't get up enough in the, every morning and say, Lord, thank you today for the daily bread. And I'm going to run into these situations, Lord, where I'm going to need your help. I'm going to have to believe in you. And in fact, I need to believe in you first. He's going to give us those problems. And in fact, those are the easy ones. What about the problem that we have no solution for? So remember, when the Lord poses a problem that you don't have a solution for, it's because you have been able to take care of the other ones, or maybe he's helped you through the other ones. But are you going to continue to rely on him? Let me give you a problem that is much bigger than your debit card. Let me give you a problem that your doctor can't fix. Or it's going to be a whole lot more easier if you first come to me. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give rest for your souls. And so he gives him a problem that he can't fix. Why this test? Chapter 5, verse 20 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him. Remember this? So that you may marvel. Remember that there's things that we don't understand, the Trinity and things, and so don't even wonder about them. Just kind of have to believe those in faith. You can think about it, ponder it, talk it over, fine, but you're never going to come to the grips of that. But the works that Jesus Christ is doing is so that you will marvel. And we get these prayer requests, and then we get them answered. And do we ever marvel that, Lord, wow, you answered that prayer. And it makes me look to you. For bread? Not just for bread. And in fact, bread last. Look to the bread of heaven. Look to Jesus Christ. And look at that first line of that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed would be thy name. Holy are you. You're fantastic. You're wonderful. I love you, and I give my life to you again today. By the way, I need bread, and thank you for it. He wants us to marvel, and I'm concerned because I know me. I'm concerned because I know mankind. I'm concerned because I see this nation turning to bread and whoever will give them bread. This marvel is so that Philip will look to him. It's a problem that he can't fix. And yes, the Lord tests his kids. He knows what the world's going to do. He wants to know what the kids are thinking. He wants to know what you are thinking and what you think you're going to do. And it's okay to say, Lord, I don't have enough money. It's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. I wonder if we were in this situation, we would start taking up a collection. We'd start thinking, okay, now we got about 5,000 people. Let's see, how much is a lunch? I think at Dairy Queen we can get a $5 lunch box. Is that right? Let's see, 5,000 times 5, and you do the math. And all of a sudden we go, time out. Unless we can find the right group that can help us. Unless we can find the right party, Republican or Democrat, that can help us. And the world begins to figure these things out. And let's be fair, so do we. I try to figure my problems out. I'm still relying on myself. After 40 years of being in Christ, Lord, how am I going to fix this? Well, you can't. And he's going to bring us to those points. He has to, so that we will rely on him. Can I have a table for 5,000, please? It's beyond our means. In verse 11 and in verse 12 and in verse 26, he's going to say to them, you ate your fill. You had all you wanted. Some of those big people probably had two Dairy Queen box lunches. We can't do that. We wouldn't be able to solve that problem. This is God's economy. This is how God wants to rule. And the first thing he wants is for our spirits to be rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He wants us to be rich in Christ. And yes, he does want to fill our bellies. We've mentioned him before. You remember Alexis de Tocqueville in the mid-1800s. He's the Frenchman that came over. And of course, they're in the middle of the Enlightenment. And you know, they're solving all the problems of the world. And Thomas Jefferson and others are going over to see these guys, John Locke. And they're coming over and they're trying to figure this stuff out. But eventually, by the late 1700s, we had figured we better rely on God in general. And so the nation was a Christian nation. And when de Tocqueville came over, he saw the nation relying on God and carrying out God's economy. And he was amazed by what was happening in America because of God. Because churches were everywhere and filled, and they were the center of the towns. And it blew him away. God performed miracles in this nation because we were focused on God. And he filled our needs and desires, and actually a lot more than that. In fact, he filled the breadbaskets of the world because of America for so many years. God did. But that's changing. That is changing. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving them that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, think about this now. Isn't it Jesus Christ's desire to be the king? Yes, but he already is king. You don't have to make him anything. Oh, but they see him as a prophet, which is much less than a king. And you remember what Jesus will ask the disciples later, who do people say that I am? And you're this person and that person and a great prophet and that prophet. And then Jesus again asked his kids, who do you say that I am? Jesus doesn't need to be set up by any person or any man. He wants to be hailed and praised and worshiped. And this was not enough for him. Don't force me to be anything. I already am. He doesn't need the praise of men. And so he again leaves and goes into the wilderness by himself because they failed the test. They failed the test. And in fact, the world is fickle. The world will make him king for a while in the coming weeks. And the world will make him king in their eyes for a little while. And as soon as he does something or doesn't do something that the world desires of him, he's out, because they're fickle and their desires and needs are temporal. And our desires and needs, because we're Christians and we know our need is eternal, Our need is eternal life. And we only find that in Christ. And it only takes the work of God. That is to believe in his Son. We're going to find out that that's the work. And believe it or not, it's an ongoing work. It's an ongoing work for you to believe. Because the Lord is not going to give you first grade work when you're in third grade. And I'm not saying you're in third grade. I'm saying that as you progress through the sanctification school of life that God has you in, he's going to raise the stakes. He's going to pose to you problems you can't fix. Because he wants you to be trusting in him no matter how deep the water gets, how hot the fire gets, how empty your bread bowl gets. This is the man who would be king, but he already is king. He's made everything. I want to illustrate this trip just a little bit. There's the entire Sea of Galilee. It runs for about 13 miles long. Tiberias is in the south, and it runs to Capernaum and Bethsaida in the north. And those are the fishing villages. And in fact, Bethsaida means house of the hunt or house of fishing. And so he's gone up there to the place where bread is to kind of rest. And then he's going to go to Capernaum, and they're going to follow him there. And they're going to follow him there. And by the way, they're rowing boats all the way from Tiberias. They're taking the boats up north, 13 miles rowing up there. Then they're rowing across the lake this way in a row. Can you imagine this? Just to get bread. This is what people are doing just to get bread. And what I mean by that is they saw the signs, and Jesus wants them to see the signs and look to him for eternal life. But Jesus is going to say to them, you're coming to me because I gave you bread or because I healed somebody, and you just want healing. You just want bread. You want health care? Sounds like the politicians. If you want health care, you come to me. We can fix all of that. And the Lord says, your eyes are so dim, so short-sighted, you can only see today. And the Lord said, I'm your Savior and need to come to me. And they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Another miracle. It's like, how did you do that? How did you do this? You notice what Jesus' response was to them? Nothing. He did not respond to this. I'm not going to tell you how I did this because you don't really care. You'll see these things and follow me because I'm going to fill your bowl. That's not what I want or need from you. And so verse 26, and we skipped over when Andrew says, you know, this boy has some fish and loaves, and he has them sit down and he feeds them because he's gracious to people of the world, and he wants to show them this, and he wants them to turn to him, and I'm sure many did. It'll say some do. But you know what? Later on in this same chapter, many of his own disciples are going to leave, and they lived through this. Now, I sat on the grass on this knoll, and I was 50 feet from Jesus Christ. And I saw them hand him 5 loaves. I counted them. And that the little couple pickled fish that boy had. I mean, this little boy, he couldn't handle much. And he came up, and Andrew took them from him and handed them to Jesus. And Jesus kept splitting for how many hours? How long? Into the night. Until they had their fill. And the whole crowd, not just the whole crowd, but many of his disciples are later going to go, well, I can't follow him anymore. I don't even understand that, do you? He's going to say something so that they can try to understand who he is. And they're going to say, I don't understand that, but I'm leaving. After this miracle, after going after him for miles and miles and rowing and rowing and rowing, nothing. They turn away and don't follow him anymore. It's a strange, strange thing. We are a fickle people. So here's what we can do. The Lord is going to cast on you a problem. You know, if you got bread, then you got debit card, and then you can go do that. The Lord has granted you money, and he's granted you a house and health care and all that stuff. Go do that. But he's not going to stop there. He's going to cast on you a problem you can't fix. He must, or he's treating Philip unfavorably. Now, we can do a couple things. One, we can ignore the problem. You know, my cousin's sick, or my wife, I'm sure glad it's her and not me. Don't tell her I said that, by the way, because I don't mean it. But you know what I'm saying. Remember Hezekiah? And he asked for that favor, and the Lord granted him his favor. And he said, there's bad stuff coming. I'm going to paraphrase. There's bad stuff coming. And what did Hezekiah say? Well, at least it'll be okay in my days. He ignored the problem because he wasn't a true king. Or we can try to lessen the problem. We can try to minimize the problem. We can try to, like they did in Matthew. You know, remember what they did in Matthew when this problem was posed? They said, Lord, send people away. Let's narrow it down and might be able to feed them, you know. Send some people away. Make this problem go away. Or we can rely on self-reliance. And I already said that if the Lord is posing a problem to you that is much bigger than you, you're going to know it. We generally try to rely on ourselves, and that's what the Lord is trying to get us over. The fact that we can't fix every problem, and in fact, we shouldn't in ourselves first plan, rely on ourselves. It's always to look to Jesus Christ first. He wants us to depend on him. He doesn't want us to depend on others. Dependence on the wrong people, or any people, or interdependence. Hey, like the Tower of Babel or somebody, we can fix this problem together. Let's come together. We can fix this problem together. Let's pool our money. No. He wants us to rely on him. He gives us the problem and we go to him. Now, he may use the church. He may use others. He may use your debit card because he's given you all that money. He's going to do those things, but he first wants you to go to him. And in particular, every problem, but in particularly the big ones. Go to him. That's what he is looking for. Then verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And the verbiage is that you continue to believe on him who he sent. Okay? And so he gets people to come to the cross or the altar and to give their lives only to go away and say, now I got the Lord and I don't need anybody else. And they stop praying to him. They stop relying on him. They're not looking to him for their daily bread and saying that prayer of dependence on the Lord. And so the verbiage here is, this is the work of God, that you keep on believing. Work on believing in him. Work on it, because it takes work. It takes work, and the Lord is actually going to give you some work. We say, I believe until the next crisis, until the next need. We say, I believe until we're plentiful and we have lots of it in our pockets, or we have a good doctor, and I just go trudging on to them instead of the Lord. But the Lord wants us to continue to believe in him. I know that we've probably had enough of politics, but I can't help it. I'm not going to apologize. I want to say I deeply apologize, but... Some of you, I think on Sunday nights, have seen this map. This is the Democratic lineup of the blue and the Republican states. But that's not really how it is broken up. It's really more broken up like that. And in fact, it's really more broken up like that. Look where all the dark blue is. And the reason I say that, again, is not anything against Democrats or Republicans. The Republicans have enough problems of their own. We've had the biggest hikes in our deficits under Republican presidencies or Congress. But you know where those are? Those are all the big cities. The blue is the big cities. Because people are running to the big cities to find and get and be. And the Lord said when he wanted people to separate, you know, I'm your dependence. I am your Lord. Go out there and just, you're free in me. But when you don't have a Lord, you kind of come together and try to solve problems like Babel. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in our nation today. And folks, it's going to continue. The Bible says it's going to continue. And we, as Christians, I'm not saying to move anywhere. I'm saying where you're at, you need to be the light of the world and says, my dependence is on Jesus Christ and him alone. I go to him for my bread and my health care, and I definitely go to him for those problems that are bigger than me. The world is upside down. It's an upside down economy. America used to be, what can we give? And they gave and gave and gave. So much so that now, let's go see what we can get. And that's where we're headed. We have to have a different mindset than that, because if we rely on any one of those parties or the third party or the Green Party or whatever, we're going to leave Jesus Christ behind. I will leave with this. Still others are like seeds sown among the thorns, Mark says. Jesus said in Mark, they hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Yet others are like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, receive it, and produce crop. Now, isn't this interesting that this work of believing is actually producing the crop? Eternal crop. For others to see, others partake of, and for the church to relish in. We sang a song this morning. He will be my my shield and portion be. That's what the song said. As long as life endures. When things continue as they are in our nation, let's just say this. When we wake up tomorrow morning, and you know what you're going to have for breakfast already, and you know where the refrigerator is, the first thing we still must do is say, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. And may I say that he's going to be so grateful for that, but he's going to take you to the next grade. He's going to progress you in your work of sanctification, because he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. And by the way, when things get darker and you get lighter, you're going to be so much more helpful to not only the church, but those who do not have Jesus Christ. Lord, we look to you for our hope. You are our deliverer. We thank you for that. I pray that you will not let our eyes be too nearsighted or even farsighted, thinking that we're going to just jump into heaven and things are going to be great. Lord, you have things to do in our lives in between. You have the next grade, the next test. Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for faith. We pray for the strength of the inner man to be able to work that which is the work of God, to believe in the Son. Every day, every moment of the day, we pray in your holy name. Amen.